I'd like to open to 2 Chronicles. And I think we will be in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The verse I would like to open with is actually not in that chapter, but I'd like to read it to you. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for allowing all of us to spend this time together. And Father, thank you for salvation, for the new birth, and for setting us free from our sins. And Father, thank you that we can encourage each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for what Brother Michael has shared and for what everyone has shared here. And Father, again, we just turn our hearts and our minds to you. And we ask you to be Lord and King of this meeting, that you would be Lord and King of our minds and our hearts, and that you would reign as I speak. Father, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, that you would be glorified, that your will would be done here. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were here yesterday, you may remember what I spoke on. Does anybody remember what I spoke on? Okay, we've got one person. That's good. All right, two. Does anybody want to say what they remember that I spoke on? The unbelief of resignation. Excellent, excellent, excellent. I set it up by talking about caves and how I feel like a cave is a great way to explain how unbelief and resignation are like a cave. If you are born and raised in a cave and you live in a cave your whole life, all you really know about life is what's within those walls. And of course, a cave has a lot of drawbacks. You're missing out on life. It's dark. You can't really see anything. You can't really see the world. And yet, God gives us new life in Christ. He gives us victory. And in a way, that's like God asking us to come out of that cave. And when you walk out of that cave, all of a sudden it's bright and it's big and it's unknown. And you see things that you have not seen before. And there's dangers that you have not been faced with before. And what are you going to do? If God asks you, come out, come into this new life, how are you going to respond? And you know, maybe like the parable of the sower, you walk out of that cave, you walk into the sunlight and you say, "Lord, here I am. I'm here to embrace this promise that you have for me, this new life." And then it gets tough. And the temptation is to turn around and run back into the cave, not because it's such a great place, but because it's familiar and secure and somehow safe. And I went to Numbers 13 and I talked about how the children of Israel stood on a threshold of promise. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, and God said, "Hey, you know that land that I've been promising Abraham, that I've been promising to Isaac, that I've been promising to Jacob, that I've promised to you, you know that promised land? Today's the day. It's time to go up and grasp the promise, to seize the promise, to conquer the promise." And the children of Israel see an obstacle, right? They see cities with walls that reach up to heaven. They see a land filled with giants. And they say, "The only reason why God brought us out here to die is because he hates us." If you look in Deuteronomy 1. And they have this desire to go back to Egypt, because the promise that God has offered them, it's too much. It's an impossibility. They would rather turn around and go back into slavery. And I use that concept of the bondage and caves and prison to try to explain how it's terrible when God gives you something, says, here's your new life. Here's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a life of holiness, a life of power. Live in it, walk in it, grow in it. And you say, God, it's too scary. I can't do this. I don't want it. I'm going back. Hopefully I was able to show you some of those belief issues. You remember in Hebrews it says they entered not in because of unbelief. When you resign yourself to defeat, it's actually unbelief. In our world today, there's a lot of sin. And in the last month, my heart has been bleeding for the sins that are raging through this world. And it does look like some of these sins are like cities with walls up to heaven. That some of these sins are like giants filling the land. And it's easy, as someone who's trying to follow God, to look at those giants and say, I can't conquer. There's no hope. It's also easy to look inside of your own life. And like I said yesterday, there's probably some people here who have got a sin in their life that is unconquerable. You've been fighting with it for years. You don't know how to get out of it. You don't know where the answer is. You don't know where the victory is. And so there comes to that point in your life where you say, you know what, I can't win. I can't conquer. So I'm just going to resign myself to living this way the rest of my life. To resign myself to a life of slavery. To a life of bondage. The answer, of course, is to believe God. To believe God's word. To believe that God is stronger than all of those obstacles. I finished by saying faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah in the miry clay, who all he had to do was put on the Lord Jesus to get out of that mess. That's the problem. The problem is sometimes you and I have a sin in our own lives. Maybe it's in our own personal lives. Or maybe we're rubbing elbows with sin and it's just breaking our hearts. And we say, God, where's the answer? Where's the victory? How are we going to get over this? How are we going to get through this? The problem is when we resign, when we turn and run in defeat, when we run back to security and safety, even if it is bondage and slavery. That's the problem. Today I want to look at the solution. Again, back in the Old Testament, back in 2 Chronicles. So let's look at a problem here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9. And we find ourselves in the story of Asa, who was a king, right? And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host. And a host could easily be an army, right? With an army of 1,000,000. And how many is 1,000,000? You can use calculators. How many is 1,000,000? 1,000,000. Right? 1,000,000. The enemy comes out against Asa with a 1,000,000-man army and 300 chariots and came under Marisha. I remember years and years ago, somebody once said that the chariots in the Old Testament are like the tanks of today. They're killing machines. Indestructible, undefeatable killing machines. Then Asa went out against him and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatah at Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord. I like that. They were destroyed before the Lord, because God was fighting. And before his host, and they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So here we see a problem. We see the enemy coming against King Asa. He's got 1 million men in his army. He has 300 chariots. That's a problem. That's a big problem. And Asa, like a good king, he goes out with his army and he sets up, right? He faces off. And then he does something. He cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, we have a problem. Now, Asa was doing some math in his head. He said, there's 1 million men in the enemy army. There's 300 chariots. I don't have what it takes to win this battle. And he says, God? Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. He said, Lord, you can be victorious. You can be victorious regardless of the size of my army, regardless of how many chariots I have, whether I'm a weak army or whether I'm a strong army, you can be victorious. And he just says, Lord, help. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee. Lord, we're turning to You. We're looking to You. We're putting our confidence and our trust in You. And in Thy name we go against this multitude. Lord, this is Your problem. This is Your battle. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. Lord, we're going to fight this battle in Your name as Your people. Don't let them defeat You, Lord, right? Let not man prevail against thee. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians. He totally destroys them. They're so discombobulated that they can't pull themselves back together. And notice how Asa pursues after them and starts collecting all of the spoil off the enemy. And they proceed to smite all the cities round about Gerar. And then the fear of the Lord is in the people, right? Praise God. All of a sudden the enemy is afraid because God is on your side. I really like how Roy pointed out how Gideon had to go to the enemy camp and hear the enemy terrified of God's people. The enemy was terrified because God was with his people. That was King Asa. King Asa had a problem. It was a problem that was far too big for him. It was a problem that he could not conquer, a problem that he could not defeat, and he turned to the Lord, and the Lord defeated the army, right? The Lord destroyed the 1 million men and the 300 chariots. And then you read on in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year, you would say 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Asa has a problem. The king of Israel is working on a city that's going to prevent people from coming and going from the land of Judah. Asa's got a problem. And what does Asa do? Well, the first time he cried out to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. If you back up in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 18, you see that Asa brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and golden vessels. And a couple verses later, so you see Asa bringing these offerings into the house of the Lord. And a couple verses later, Asa is bringing the offerings back out of the house of the Lord, right? Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord in the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the destroyed cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard that he left off building of Ramah and let his works cease. Asa has a problem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, Asa has a problem. The king of Israel is starting to fortify himself. He's starting to restrict travel between Judah and wherever. The enemy is breathing down his neck, so to speak. And Asa says, I don't like this. This man has to go. And this time, instead of calling out to God, Asa goes into the treasuries. He digs out all this silver and gold, and he sends it off to Syria. Now remember, it's Israel that's the threat. And he sends off to Syria, a heathen nation, and he says, there's a pact between you and I. We are allies now. I want you to break whatever allegiance you have with Israel, and I want you to get Israel off of my back. And Syria decides it's a good idea. They said, yeah, for that much money, we can stop, we can go defeat Israel for you. And so the Syrians start attacking Israel. And it does the trick. It actually worked. Israel stops their fortification and their offense against Judah. It looks good. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7, it says, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. What's a seer? A prophet. This man is about to tell Asa what God has to say, right? At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth. He was angry with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So just to review, Asa had a problem. The king of Israel was starting to threaten him. Asa takes the gold and silver out of the treasuries and he hires the king of Syria to get Israel off of his back. And then the prophet of the Lord comes and says, you know what? Because you have trusted Syria instead of trusting God. Because you have trusted in Syria instead of trusting in God. He said you will be powerless over Syria from now on. You will no longer have victory over the enemy. He made a mistake. And the prophet reminds him. He says, remember that million man army? Remember when the Ethiopians came against you with 1 million men and 300 chariots? Don't you remember how the Lord totally destroyed that army? Why didn't you ask God for help? Why didn't you go to God? And instead you come up with this little scheme and hire the Syrians. The prophet says, don't you realize that God is looking for somebody? God is looking for somebody that He can work powerfully in their life. Right? In verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God wants to be powerful. He's looking for people to be powerful in their lives. Asa, why wasn't that you? Why did you forsake God and go after your own smarts? And Asa didn't want to hear it. He threw the prophet in prison. He got mad. And he started mistreating people. It's interesting that they talk about Asa's ailments here in 2 Chronicles 16, but it's so telling about his philosophy on life, right? 2 Chronicles 16:12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. He was sick. He was sick in his feet. It was a terrible disease. And it says, yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. So, when Asa had a problem with the king of Israel, he did not seek the Lord's help. He used his own smarts. And in the end of his life, Asa gets sick. And he still doesn't seek the Lord for help. God is the great physician. And he totally forsook the great physician. Two problems, two different ways of coping. The first problem, Asa says, I can't do this. Lord, you can. We just ask you for help. And the God totally destroys the enemy. Second time he has a problem. And he says, hey, I think I can take the money out of the treasury and hire the enemy to chase off the other enemy. He gets rebuked for it. And even till the day he died, he was too stubborn to cry out to God for help. Even with something as simple as his feet. Some of you know that I have a reputation for preaching surrender. I have my reasons. Once somebody walked up to me and said, Brandon, you say all this surrender, 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 but if you really truly surrendered, you would be like sitting around doing nothing all day, every day, right? How do you balance that? And I said, I have no idea how I balance that. But as I was reading these chapters in the last couple of days, I saw balance. I saw balance, and I'm not going to say I know the answer, but I'll show you what I saw in the Bible here. So first, Asa totally cries out to God. Now, what's interesting is even in his crying out to God, he still gets his boots on and he goes to battle. Did you see that? In 2 Chronicles 14, verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatah, and then he cries out to God. So somehow there's both. He still got up that morning. He still put his boots on and he still marched out there. And then he said, Lord, we need your help. You see the opposite extreme in chapter 16 where he doesn't even ask God for advice. And he comes up with his own little scheme. And sandwiched right between the two, there's more balance. Because in chapter 15, there's a lot going on. I don't know how much of this. There's some good verses in this. In chapter 15, verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. These verses are so eternal and so relevant to any of us at any point in our lives. He simply says, the Lord's with you. If you seek the Lord will be found of you. If you forsake the Lord will forsake you, right? It's our sins that separate us from God. Now, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of Him. When they had a million-man army against them, they sought the Lord, and God moved mightily. And the enemy was too afraid to even pick a fight with Judah. In verse 7, be ye strong, therefore, because God is with you, because you are seeking the Lord, and because God is working on your behalf. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. All right, now this is the opposite of surrender, isn't it? All of a sudden he's talking about works. All of a sudden he's talking about being strong, right? Now what? How do I fight my battles in life? Is it something where I just say, God help me, God help me, God help me? Or we already know it's not, hey, I'll just come up with a scheme that involves buying the enemy. And now he says, be strong. Let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. Now which is it? I don't know the answer. Sorry. But I can tell you what the next couple of verses say. Why is it that he was totally commended for crying out to God with a million-man army, and now he's being encouraged to work and to be strong? Look what he does next, right? Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet. First he took courage. It's like, all right. He was encouraged, right? Look what he does. He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord at the same time. And in verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. In verse 15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire. And He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. How do I fight my battles? Do I cry out to God? We already know that we don't want to rely on our own smarts and our own money. How much work do I do? I don't know the answer, but look at what Asa did. The prophet came to him and said, seek God. When you seek God, God will be found. There's power when God is with you. Be strong. Your work will be rewarded. And Asa is encouraged. He takes courage. And what does he do? He goes out into the land and he starts ripping down idols. And one of the first thoughts that came into my mind is that the Bible says an idol has ears and it can't hear, and it has eyes and it can't see, and it has feet and can't walk. You know, if you had to chase down an idol, you wouldn't have to run very fast to catch it, would you? This is something Asa can do. Because idols are dummies. But I think there's another reason why this is something that Asa can do, is because who put those idols there in the first place? The people. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, you put them there, you get them out of there. And you know, there's something real blessed about that. And I thought through the Old Testament law, and I didn't go look it up, but he says when you go into a new land and you conquer that land, he said you're going to find images, right? And he says, I want those images destroyed because I don't want that influence in your life. I don't want to be too hard on technology. But the images of the heathen around us. It's something to think about. They were commanded to destroy the images of the heathen that they conquered. Like I said, I don't know the answer, but I know that Asa went out and he started ripping down idols. And you know that parallels for you and I. If there's something in our lives that draws away our heart, that draws away our affection, that draws away our mind and our attention, it can become a love, a passion. It can become an idol. And we're in a chapter that's talking about seeking the Lord. If you will seek the Lord, He will be found by you. And the first step is go into your life and find those things that are taking away your love from God, that are distracting you, that are taking your passion from the Lord and putting it on something else, and get it out of there. When do I surrender and when do I work? Perhaps we work to get the crud out of our lives that we have either purposely put there or we have allowed in by negligence. And he proceeds to get rid of his mother and his mother's idols. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, this is a sermon that just came as I read through 2 Chronicles. It contrasted so interestingly with what you find in 2 Chronicles 20. And I know there's a lot of interesting things that happen between 2 Chronicles 16 and 2 Chronicles 20. But I like 2 Chronicles 20. In verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." We have a problem. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham and thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, we have a problem. The children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, a prophet. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Again, we have a balance. The prophet says, the battle is not yours but God's. And then he says, go. Not sure why, but that's how it is. The battle is the Lord's, but go. And it's interesting that God gives them some critical strategy, right? He tells them exactly where they're going to be and exactly how to set it up. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They haven't even seen the victory yet, and they're already praising God loudly. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe." They entered not in because of unbelief. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." A little bunny trail. Do we have any idea what the prophets of God have said? We do, because they wrote it down, right? The prophets of the Lord are written here in the Bible. That verse still applies to us. We can still read the prophets and still believe it. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. It's the same list that you see in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. Same problem. And as they're praising the Lord, there's an ambush against the enemy, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy each other. Right. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Verse 25, they found among them both riches and precious jewels. They stripped off for themselves more than they would carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Caleb said, those people, remember the people in the promised land? He said, they are bread for us. Our enemies, we're going to eat our enemies for breakfast. Look at how the enemy is giving God's people all of this wealth. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. They returned in verse 27, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And again, the fear of the of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Jehoshaphat has a problem. It's very similar. There's an enemy marching against him. And Jehoshaphat made some mistakes in life, but it appears that he finally figured it out. Because the first thing Jehoshaphat does when he sees this problem in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, is he seeks the Lord. He proclaims a fast. If you seek the Lord, he will be found. Jehoshaphat, being a godly, spiritual leader, he brings the whole nation together. He brings the whole nation of Judah together to seek the Lord. And he stands in front of all those people. And he says, God, you're powerful. You're the God of heaven. You rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen. In your hand is power and might. There is none able to withstand thee. You are the one who drove out the inhabitants of this land in the first place. You are the one that promised to give this land to Abraham forever and ever and ever. We have built your temple here. Your name is on this land. And you promised to King Solomon, when Solomon finished the temple, you promised him that if we would cry out to you, that you would hear us and you would answer us and you would deliver us. And he says, and Lord, we've got this problem. The enemy is after us. Lord, this is your land. This is your people. This is your name. This is your agenda. And these people are about to come in here and kick us out of your land. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, I just heard a pretty famous preacher put it very short and sweet. In 2 Chronicles 20:12, O Lord God, wilt thou not judge them? God, aren't you going to intervene? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And this preacher simply said, we are powerless and we are clueless. We are powerless and we are clueless. And if you go back, that's exactly what he says. We have no might and we don't know what to do. Asa had an idea. I can go into the treasuries and pull the gold and silver out and pay off the enemy. And Jehoshaphat said, no. We are powerless and we are clueless. And I like how in verse 13 it says, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. How do you and I respond when we've got a problem in life? Is it a lot like a chicken with its head cut off? Running around, hysteric. I've done it 1,000 times. God, you got to do something. What's going on here? I'm about to die. Everything's going to be ruined. And they just stood there. It's so amazing. The whole nation stands there. God, we need you. I think it's a really good coping strategy. Because when you're standing there, at least you're not turning and running back into your cave. And the prophet speaks. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. And again, he tells them, go. Go set up tomorrow. But you don't need to fight. You know, again, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, it says, stand ye still. In all of this thinking, I had to remember that verse in Psalm 46:10 where it says, be still and know that I am God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There's a real blessing, at least for me. There's a real blessing in just saying, stop, chill, relax. It's going to be okay. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The Lord will be with you, and the people are worshiping God, they're praising God. And they go out into battle praising the Lord. I said this recently, it's very difficult for me to praise God when I'm hurting. I need to repent of that. But I'm starting to see why. Because if God really is the creator of the universe, if he's got the power of heaven, the power over the kingdoms of the heathen, the power to destroy the enemy, that means God's in control. And even if you haven't seen the victory yet, you can still know that God is bigger than the enemy. Even when that enemy looks like it's walls up to heaven or giants, you can still know that God is bigger. And that very concept should give you enough to say, I praise you, God, and I thank you. And I thank you that you're in control of this situation. And I thank you that this is going to come out right. And even though it looks dreadful right now, I still know you're in control. And I still know you love me. And I still know you're doing the very best thing for me. How does that go? They that know their God shall do exploits. Do you know who your God is? There are times where we have sin in our lives, and like I said, it could be inside of you, it could be in the people around you, where you have sin that looks like a million man army. You have sin that looks like 300 chariots. You have sin that it looks like you will never conquer. And I think in that situation, the best thing you can do is seek the Lord, right? We saw Asa, he did get rid of the idols out of his life. He got rid of his mother, a bad influence. And then we see Jehoshaphat, who seeks God. It says there that if you seek God, he will be found by you. He seeks God and he fasts and he prays. And he ultimately stands before God and he says, God, this is your promised land. This is your people. This is your agenda. We are powerless and we are clueless. We need your help. It does say in the Bible to quit yourselves like men. And there are people out there that will say, be a man. In fact, I was walking out of a restaurant on Thursday night, and it looked like a grandma and a grandpa and a boy, 9, and he was fumbling and messing around with the door. And the grandpa's like, hold the door open, be a man! And I'm like, oh, poor kid. And you know, As Christians, you can take that approach, and like I say, there might be a time and a place for that. But my personal experience, the ugliest sin in my life is not something that being a man conquers. The ugliest sin in my life is a million man army with 300 chariots, and there is no victory. And I'll promise you, I've spent years working my knuckles to the bone fighting sin. And it doesn't work. Now, let's balance that. There are times where I need to go through the house and throw out idols. There are times where I need to make changes. And that's where it's good to stand up and be a man. To kill your mother. To get rid of the bad influences in your life. But you still got a million man army looking at you. And in my experience, what God tries to do is to humble me. To get me to the point where there is no silver and gold left in the treasuries. There are no enemies to buy allegiance. There's nothing left. And I think God wants me there. God wants me at that very moment where I look at myself and I look at my sin, I look at the enemy, I look at that imminent defeat, and my whole life I've been turning and running back into the cave. God wants me to stand still, to be still, to know that I am God, like he says, to wait on the Lord. Don't move, be still. And then say, Brandon, to get me to say, I'm powerless and I'm clueless. Save me. Because I'm your son. I have your name. And if you want the people around me to glorify you, you're going to have to be victorious in my life. Otherwise, they're going to think you're a big joke. Some of the greatest blessings in my life have come from those moments where I've stood before the Lord with defeat in my face and have said, I am powerless and I am clueless. God save me. I use this illustration at least once here. I like it so well, but I'm going to use it again. In 2018, I don't remember why, but I was in northern Indiana in my grandmother's house looking at the news on my phone, and I see that news item about that soccer team. That soccer team, there were about 12 of them in northern Thailand. Twelve team members and one assistant coach who was about 25 years old. They say the team members range from 11 years of age to 16 years of age. And after practice, they went to this cave, which was open for tourism and perhaps religious purposes. Thailand is 90-something percent Buddhist. And these 12 boys and their coach went into the cave and started wandering their way through the passageways into the back. And while they were in there, it started to rain. And as it rained, as only it can rain in Thailand, the water level inside the cave started rising. And suddenly the soccer team was unable to leave the cave because the water level had cut off the openings that they had gotten there with. They were trapped 2.5 miles into the cave on a ledge, surrounded by water. 12 boys and a 25-year-old coach. And it was very shortly that the coach found out that the boys had not returned and set out an alarm. And rescue people went there to help. That was June 23rd, 2018. And the water was too high to do anything about it. And different people had different ideas. They said, well, maybe we could drill a hole down from the top. They had to drill somewhere like 3,300 feet down to get to that cavern where those boys were trapped. Twelve boys and a coach, and there was no way out, and it was raining. There was a response from Australia. There was a response from Great Britain. There was a response from the United States. There was a response from China. They say over 10,000 people were involved in that rescue. And they started pumping water out of that cave in an attempt to keep the water level from rising any higher. Some of the best divers in the world volunteered their time and started making their way through those passageways, which were now submerged in water, to get to those boys, and they finally found them. Imagine divers squeezing through rocks underwater, looking for someone. They have no idea where they are. And the divers finally found the soccer team. And they quickly laid down guidelines for the next divers that were going to come and go. They sent in a diver with doctor training to make sure he was nourished and well taken care of. There was a big concern that they were going to run out of oxygen. And one day they measured the oxygen level in the cavern and they realized it was 15% and falling. And they were starting to worry that these boys were going to suffocate. And they had to do something fast. So the diver doctor, it was complicated. They said divers throughout the route, 2.5 miles of cave, there were divers stationed with backup oxygen tanks, backup anesthetics with first aid. They sent divers into the team with anesthetic and diving gear. And for a couple days, they were able to teach the boys the basics about scuba diving. But they realized that if any one of these boys were to panic, either they would die or the diver that was assisting them would die. And so each of these boys was sedated and put into scuba gear and given an oxygen tank. And every single one of those divers, every single one of those boys was given a diver to haul them out of that cave. The sedation lasted about 45 minutes. And then they would resurface and give them another dose and go back down to finish making their way out of the cave. They say the smallest constriction in that 2.5 miles of journey was 15 inches by 28 inches. And those skilled divers, some of the best divers in the world, describe pushing those boys through that hole, being also careful not to dislodge the mask that was surrounding their face, because if that mask lost its seal, that boy would drown. There's stories of those divers taking off their oxygen tanks and pushing the tanks through that hole and then going after it to get those boys out of there. They were down to the last two people to rescue when the water pump broke and the water started rising. And the last two people, they were partially out, had to drop everything and run. There was one fatality, and that was a member of the Thai Navy SEALs, who lost his life from lack of oxygen. There are rumors that say he purposely shorted himself on oxygen so that somebody else could have it. I don't know. To me, that's how my greatest victories in life have been won. When you have a sin in your life that's so big and so consuming that it's got you trapped in a cave and there's no way out. Trapped in a cave where the oxygen level is dropping, where the water levels are rising, and you're powerless and you're clueless. And that's when you cry out to the ultimate master diver, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord, you're going to have to save me because I can't do this. It's interesting what sedation does. The last time I gave this illustration, I had a man who was married to a nurse come up to me afterwards, and he says, sedation is a strange thing. Because if you take someone who's hospitalized and they're in pain and agony and you try to put tubes down their throat and this or that or the other, there's a fight for some of those people. And they're trying to rip that stuff out of there. And he says, you just give them a little sedation. And all of a sudden they're agreeable to everything. And they don't rip the tubes out. And the Lord Jesus comes to you. And he says, are you going to calm down? Are you going to hold still? Are you going to trust me? Because what we're about to go through is humanly impossible. And you're not going to make it unless you calm down and trust me. And of course, the Lord works victory. These verses are maybe out of context, but verses that I think of nonetheless, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, be still and know that I am God. In returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think the most aggravating thing, what makes my sin flare up the most, is when I get grabby. When I'm grabbing for companionship and I'm willing to have companions that are not going to take me higher to God or closer to God. Or when I'm grabbing for security or wealth or popularity, or those are the moments where my enemy gets looming because I'm not trusting God. Remember 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's looking. God wants to be powerful. He just needs somebody that he can work that power in. He's looking. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And you know what's so neat? If you sit here today and you say, Brandon, I'm addicted to a sin that I have no way of getting any victory over, you might be sitting there and saying, I'm the worst Christian in this room, right? And yet, God's looking for you right now. Because you know what? You've got one of those battles that he wants to win for you. You've got a million-man army against you, and he wants to be powerful in your life. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for you. He wants to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for the person that's going to seek God and that's going to come to the optimum conclusion that I am powerless and that I am clueless, so that the Lord can work that victory in his life. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. And thank you for being a father to us. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to do your work. Father, the work you're dying to do for us. To do that in our hearts and our minds right now. God, if there is anyone here who's given up, who surrendered to an enemy that they feel like they're unable to conquer, God, we ask that you would humble them to that point where they realize they are powerless and clueless. Father, where they seek your face, where they cry out to you. It's amazing how it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even if the enemy is insurmountable. Father, set us free. And Father, we all face a nation who's spiraling downwards in twistedness and perversion. Father, it seems to be infringing on us closer and closer every day. God, we need supernatural power to stand up to this. Fill us with that power. And Father, we come to you because you allow us to come to you through the precious blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.